Often when we're going to preach a sermon, or I'm going to preach a sermon, Tim will ask me, well, what songs do you want to sing or have sung? And this time we did not do that. But that first song we sang is a beautiful summary of what I'm going to preach about today. I looked in the bulletin to capture what, I think it's Old Church Arise, is that the name of it? It's not one in the bulletin. But what a beautiful song. It talks about the victory of the church, and it talks about our obligations to help build that kingdom for Christ here on earth. Today we're going to work through the rest of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Please stand with me if you are able. I'm going to read these last verses and then pray. Again, James 1:19 chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to guide us through this text. We need your Spirit to guide us in this world, Lord. We want to be hearers. We want to be doers. We thank you that you've given us Christ that makes all things new. And we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to start by asking a question. The question is very simple. Is it over? For our culture, for our country, and for our community, is it over? If you read the news today, and I hope you do, it's often like taking a punch to the gut. And it's not one of those punches you're ready for, but one of those ones you're not expecting. It hurts. But our culture seems to have embraced craziness. For example, it's the year 2022, and our society tells us that the best women are men. But who can define a woman anyway? Over the last few years, our Supreme Court has ensured that there's no way for us to follow the Bible regarding marriage, as sodomy has become our official recognized and celebrated policy. Adding to the mayhem over the last couple years, we have Black Lives Matter, cancel culture, wokeism, critical race theory, election fraud, the erasure of free speech by big tech, pronoun preferences, Disney, that one really hurts, right? Gender confusion, and the idea that killing babies and old people is somehow empowering. And I had stopped there, but then I had to add in just again recently. It seems like every day you read the news, something new. Now we have puberty blockers, hormone therapy, and transgender surgeries for those as young as 5. So am I missing anything? Like, what does this mean? It may not surprise you. You may already know this. What it means is we all need to reread Romans 1 and realize that God has given us up. It means that we need to get on our knees and pray for repentance and plead for forgiveness. Many Christians would argue that it's too late. Many would say that we Christians have lost the culture war and we've lost the public square. And maybe you agree. In just a few short years, and we have seen our country move from somewhat a promotion of Christianity to reluctant acceptance to sort of a head nod tolerance to shunning, and now we live in outright hostility. So again, the question, is it over for our nation as we know it? Probably, right? Probably. What about the church? Is Christianity dead in our lands? Is the church dead? That's an easy answer. Not even close. There are still faithful men and women of God. There are still faithful churches. And these men and women and these churches are standing up and they're saying, enough. And I would say to everyone here today, the Saints of Crossroad Bible, we need to be faithful as well. Enough is enough. We need to hear the word, and we need to do the word. Hearing and doing the word. And James talks to us about that today. Remember the picture we've talked about before regarding the church. The church is not like the sun setting in the west. The church is rising in the east. And I want to come back to the church's future in the conclusion. Let's recap James verses 1 through 18. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. There are 59 commands and 108 verses. It is full of paradoxes. James says we must control the tongue in chapter 1, verse 26. Control the tongue. But then he says, no man can tame the tongue in chapter 3, verse 8. He tells you that tests are a joy, chapter 1, verse 2. Tests are a joy. How is that possible, right? And he also says that the rich should boast in their humiliation, chapter 1, verse 10. He loves you all as dear brothers, in chapter 1, verse 16. But then he calls you an adulterous people in chapter 4, verse 4. James uses an array of vivid imagery to make his point. Chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about desire becoming pregnant and giving birth to sin. Demons believe and shudder, James says, chapter 2, verse 18. And James's illustrations include horses, boats, fire, mirrors, which we're going to talk about today, flowers, travel, and even farm work. All this rhetoric is for a purpose. And it's summed up in what many call the Gospel of James. Believe it or not, he does actually present the Gospel. James chapter 4, verse 10. And he says this, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The audience for James was first century Christians scattered throughout the pagan world. Listen to this. They faced a hostile government and often a hateful culture. Does that sound familiar to all of you? James has words of encouragement. And he has words of instruction for these believers, for those believers. And he has the same for us today. We need to hear and we need to do the word of God. Not just one, not just the other, but both. Hear and do the word of God. And with that recap, let's return to our text today, starting with James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. In verses 19 through 20, James says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." These verses feel like simple wisdom proverbs. They feel like that because they are. Listen again, be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. It really is basic wisdom that anger often, most often, does not lead to righteousness. Now, there is such a thing as righteous anger or righteous indignation, and we all know that. But I think we would admit that our anger is very rarely righteous. Instead, we tend to get angry at trivial things. Trivial things. Think about your own life. Think about it. What are some trivial things that you get angry at? And I'll give you a moment, though you may not even need that long. You have a list. I have a list. My list includes, and my wife's going to appreciate this, neighbors whose dogs pee on my grass. Oh, it gets me so angry. I don't like pokey drivers. They make me angry. Fast drivers make me angry. Hackers. I work in cybersecurity, so I got to be angry at hackers. If Melanie were here today, I was going to say California makes me angry. But who wouldn't make angry, right? Big Bird makes me angry, though I don't know why, but he does. And technology, this everybody can resonate with this one, technology that crashes just when you need it the most, right? That can make anybody angry. And I'm sure you all have your list. Again, these are petty things. And these things stir up our wrath, cause our blood to just boil, especially the dog. Am I right, sweetie? After yesterday? Here's the problem. Unrighteous anger like this makes it difficult for us to get along with other people. Makes it difficult for us to share the gospel when we're consumed with our own selfishness. It also makes it difficult to get along with God because anger makes us slow to listen and receive his word. James says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put away all in filthiness and rampant wickedness. So step one is get rid of all the moral filth in your life. Boy, that's easy, right? How do we do that? Well, in the Bible, the picture is often physical filth stands in for spiritual filth. In the Bible, physical filth often stands for spiritual filth. Scripture depicts sinners as people who are dressed in filthy clothes. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 64:6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And this is just one example. There are others. Isaiah writes this, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, a filthy garment, a polluted garment." To change those clothes, those garments, is a metaphor for conversion and a new way of life. flip forward to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 through 27. I'm going to start in 25 at the beginning of the sentence. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 through 27. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So James, in short, commands us to put away spiritual evil in all its forms, but how can we do this? Well, we actually need a step zero, and the step zero is this. James says the word of God must do the work with the implanted word. Remember, he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. He doesn't say, try really, really hard to remove your own sin. Try really hard to wash away your own sin. He doesn't say that because it's not going to work, right? He says, receive with meekness the implanted word. This is how transformation occurs. God's word, the implanted word, takes root deep within us, and then it transforms us. The word brings conviction of sin and assurance of mercy. The word instills faith and creates new life. And when it does that, good fruit follows. That's just how it works. But James also says that this will not be easy. He says wickedness is rampant. Wickedness abounds and it grows. What is a picture of something else that grows prolifically, like the wickedness? I tried to think of an example. The first thing that came to my mind was the national debt. But then I'm like, too political, right? Too political. So then I thought, I'll think of the classic example, which is weeds, right? Everybody thinks of that. And that's a great example, weeds in the garden. Weeds are prolific. And what happens if you don't prune back the weeds? My kids would say, Dad, you don't actually know because you never pull weeds. You have us do it. But I have an idea what happens. Weeds can grow and grow. They need to be pruned, or they will take over. They'll take over a heart, just like they'll take over a garden. Wickedness, like weeds, grows and abounds, and we must wage war against it. Have to wage war. How do we do that? By hearing and doing the word. Hearing and doing the word. Since the word has the power to save our soul, we must both hear and do. Flip over to Romans 2:13 with me, please. Romans 2:13. I just love this verse for a couple reasons. One, it's very succinct. And two, it's coming from Paul. And there's this notion that James and Paul are at conflict with each other. But Romans kind of lays it out nicely. Let's listen to Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now again, that's one verse, somewhat taken out of context, but it is a good succinct summary of what James is saying. Now on to James 1, 22 through 24. James says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Doers of the word, this may seem really straightforward, but it's true. Doers of the word, are you ready? They do stuff. Our theology must lead to practice. Or if you like fancy terms, our orthodoxy must lead to orthopraxy. Faith must lead to deeds. And if we don't do this, if we don't have deeds in our life, in our lives, we're deceiving ourselves. James talks about a mirror. The mirror imagery is really interesting. Are you waving at me? All right. Somebody's waving. I was like, well. Scripture is like a mirror to our souls. We use physical mirrors to inspect our appearance and hopefully to improve our appearance. We get up in the morning and got bedhead. You know, we probably need to wash our face. So we comb our hair. Scripture is kind of like that. We can use Scripture to inspect and improve our spiritual appearance. God's word shows us our sin. It shows us our need for repentance, and it reminds us of the promise of grace throughout our lives. So how do you handle a mirror each morning? I know I woke up one morning and I was looking in the mirror and I thought, when did I get gray hair? When did I get all these wrinkles on my face or these little sunspots? Wow, when did I become an old man? It just seems to happen overnight. I don't know what it is. So I comb my hair, put a little lotion on the face, and then I head out the door. Probably like a lot of you. And what happens then? You intently look in the mirror, but then you forget. When you go out the door, you forget your looks. You don't think about it. What if something was wrong? For example, for those of you who are young, as you get older, you get more and more things stuck in your teeth when you get older. I don't know why it is. If somebody can figure that out, let me know. Right? Have you ever had something stuck in your teeth all day and you didn't know? Until later that night when you look back in the mirror and you're like, oh my goodness, I had spinach in my teeth all day long. And then you think about how many people saw that spinach in your teeth, right? It's very embarrassing. Not that it's happened to me. I'm just, hypothetically, I'm saying this. It's not that harmful, but it actually is quite funny for everybody else, not for you, that saw you. But this kind of issue can also be a problem spiritually. If you think about the spiritual implications of looking in a mirror that is Scripture and not doing anything to improve your spiritual appearance. Okay, we're talking about the physical side, but think about it in the spiritual metaphor, which is what James is using here. Maybe you have something in your teeth or in your looks spiritually that you need to address and you decide not to. I had a lot of fun coming up with these, so here we go. Maybe you have a chunk of checked out dad, or a lump of gossipy wife, or a knob of adolescent anger in your teeth, something you need to address. You might have a bump of bitterness, or a hunk of hubris, or a morsel of malice. Okay, I'm done now. I wanted to give you some examples. I could go on and on, but you get the point, right? We all need biblical flaws in our lives. We all need to use Scripture to address our own flaws. It's foolish to gaze into the mirror that is Scripture, that is the Bible, see our sin, and then don't do anything to address it, to fail to fix it. That's foolishness. It's foolish to hear the word, to read the word, but not actually do what the word says. James tells us in verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. James then moves on to the nature of true religion, verses 26 through 27. What is the nature of true religion? Have you ever had someone tell you that they are spiritual, but not religious? They'll say, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And I used to wonder, what does that even mean? Like, what does that mean? But I think what it means to them, because there's a few in my life, a few in my family actually, that have told me this, I think being religious to them smacks of empty rituals, vain human ceremonies, you know, chiming the old bells, swinging the old incense, burning the incense. If you're a U2 fan, the band U2, Bono put it this way, which I thought was interesting. He said, religion is what's left when the Holy Spirit has left the building. That's what people think. It's interesting. I think we would have to agree that there are some religious activities that do lead people away from Christ. Classic example is the Pharisees. They honored God with their lips. They heaped up their own good works, as defined by them. But their hearts were very far from God. Their worship was nothing but really rules taught by themselves and other men. If you're interested in what God thinks about that, you should look at Isaiah 29:13. In fact, let's flip over there real quick. Isaiah 29:13. The Lord says, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. However, James reminds us that to be religious is a good thing, and we know this. Like, there are public rituals and ceremonies that are even our Lord himself instituted. Think about this. Baptism, the Passover, the Lord's Supper, circumcision. James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and defiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James mentions three items. Three items that equal true religion. Three items of true spirituality, if you want. Number one, true religion bridles the tongue. We must rein in the sins of the tongue. He has a lot more to say about that later in the book, right? The tongue that boasts and curses and sparks conflict and is set on fire by hell itself. That's the tongue we have to rein in. Number two, true religion visits orphans and widows in their distress. People of God, you know this, we must care for the vulnerable. We must care for the poor. And we must care for the defenseless. Number three, true religion is unstained from the world. True religion is unstained from the world. We cannot flee the world, but we also must not let it corrupt us. You see, we have to test all things, and I mean all things. Whether it's, should I keep subscribing to Disney? Should I not? We need to test all things and hold fast to what is good. We cannot escape the world, but we cannot let it corrupt us. And now in conclusion, I want to come back to one of the questions I started with, which is, what about the Christian church today? The world hates the church. It hates the church. And some pastors have written that we are seeing the collapse of Christian civilization in the West. Not the collapse of the church, the collapse of Christian civilization. That is, the world has flushed its Judeo-Christian heritage down the loo, down the toilet. It's just flushed it away. And so what we're seeing is the collapse. And if you read the news, or you may say, yeah, it's well down the drain. Our country no longer embraces any of that. But you know what? That might not be such a bad thing. And here's why. The church, that's all of you Christians, are no longer culturally respectable. You, including myself, we are intolerant. We are unloving. We call sin, sin. And we call truth, truth. And we're not welcome any longer in this brave new world of moral confusion. They don't want us around. And that's good news. Because that means we can be the church. That means we can be radically faithful. We don't have to try to fit in anymore. The church has wanted to be normal. It has wanted to be like the world. The church is not normal. We are not normal, so we should stop trying to fit in. We should stop trying to be normal. We can be the church. We can shine the light of Christ to a very dark world that desperately needs that light. Look around the room. I really do want you to look around and see the people of Crossroads. See God's people in the local church. You should smile at the person next to you. All right, good. Maybe touch their hand, pat them on the back in a non-creepy way. These are the people God has put in your life to work his will here on earth. Jesus gave his life for this church. For this church. Jesus gave his life for the church. His church. It's a beautiful church. Pristine. I'm speaking about the big church. And our church is pristine and beautiful as well. But she can be frail at times. The church can be weak. She can be buffeted, and she is being buffeted, and she's not perfect. But the church is brokenhearted, and for the most part, she's walking humbly with her God. May we here at Crossroads do the same. Be brokenhearted, walk humbly with our God, hear the word, and do the word. Now, I wanted to end by reading a passage that talks about the church and our Lord Jesus. And I was going to read Isaiah 61. The problem is not that there are so few passages about the church glorious, but that there's so many. So I want to read instead Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 to end today. It's kind of like when you read the Bible and you see, or you should be able to see Christ on every page. It's the same thing with the church. The church just is everywhere in Scripture. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the time that we've had. We are thankful for this message from James where we can learn to maybe hear and do the word just a bit better, Father. We love the church. We are thankful that the church is a light in a dark, dark place. We pray for your spirit upon us, Lord, as we continue in worship, as we continue in fellowship. We thank you again for all of these saints gathered here today, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.